Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning, and good to gather together to worship together. I don't know who it was who originally said this, but there are only two certain things in life: death and taxes. I don't know if that's ever been attributed to someone or if that's just an observation of life. We're going to set up some form of government, and they are going to tax us, and death comes to all, no matter your wealth, power, fame, it comes to everyone. But you know, there seems to me to be one other guarantee in life. And that is, in life we will all experience pain, sorrow, and disappointment. And in many ways, that is unescapable. It seems like that perhaps this year has been more difficult for many of us. And I think that probably, if we're honest, we would say, it's been a little bit difficult, been a little bit different of a year. And there are certainly things that we all know about, but I'm sure that there is private things that have happened that have caused pain and hurt and sorrow during this year that many others do not know about. And throughout life, it is common to experience disappointment and pain. And as we go through difficulty, what does our prayer life look like? What does our relationship with God look like? You know, the Bible is filled with all types of prayers. It's filled with prayers of people who are really excited and thankful and grateful. It is filled with prayers of people who are struggling and hurt and crying out to God for help and assistance. It's full of prayers of thanksgiving, a vast amount of subjects are covered throughout these particular prayers. But do we do a good job of expressing our sorrow and our pain and our hurts to God? As we endure difficult days, and as we even recognize the pain and the difficulty in the days that we live in, do we take our sorrows and our hurts to the Lord? Turn in your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 5. The first thing that I want to emphasize this morning is that we are called to take our thoughts and our hurts and our pains to God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 7, he tells us to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We are told not to keep things to ourselves. We are told to take them to the Lord, to take our problems, to lay them at his feet. Expressing a similar idea, the psalmist in Psalm 55 in verse 22 tells us to take our sorrows and our troubles to God because he will help the righteous. Often throughout scripture, people like Abraham are used as examples. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in verse 7, he is a friend of God. Jesus tells us that if we do as he has commanded, John 15, 13 through 15, that we can become his friend. Jesus in Hebrews 2 and verse 11 is described as our brother. If Jesus is our friend and our brother, do we take our problems to him? The song that we sometimes sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," says this: "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not take it to the Lord in prayer." We recognize that God is the God of peace, and that He can offer us comfort and help in these particular times. And we are told, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, to take our sorrows to Him, to cast them upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. And there's nothing as comforting as expressing such pain and such hurt to someone who is deeply invested in your life. And that is what God is to us. God cares for us, and He wants to hear our sorrows and our problems, and we are told to take them to Him. And we can't hide even our thoughts from God. In Psalm 139 in verse 2, the psalmist says, "You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away." Verse 4, "Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely." God knows our thoughts. He knows our feelings. And He wants us to express those things to Him. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 7 and 8, we are told not to pray as the Gentiles do, heaping up words, for they believe by their many words that they will be heard. For your heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. God knows our thoughts. God knows our emotions. And so there's really no use in trying to hide it from Him or cover it up with any type of flowery language. But the question is often asked, well, if God knows what I think and God knows my emotions, then why must I take my thoughts to Him? Why must I cast my concerns on Him? Well, let's use the imagery of a husband and wife to perhaps express this. When we become married, and as our lives become intertwined, we learn each other's likes and dislikes. And we recognize pretty quickly when one or the other is in a bad mood. You know, you snap at this, you kind of get frustrated at that, you brush off a question, you know, and you say, well, what are you in a bad mood about, right? We can recognize that easily in our mates. Now, we might be able to fool other people. Oh, I was just busy. Oh, I just had this on my... But our mates know whether or not something's wrong. And because our lives are intertwined, often we even perhaps have a little bit of hint of why they're frustrated. They might be frustrated about work. They might be frustrated about this. They might be frustrated about that, right? And yet, what do we often do with our mates? We want to talk with them about those problems. We don't just say, well, I know you're upset, and I kind of even know why, so just separate from me and deal with it yourself. No. How can I help? Why are you upset? How can we work through this together? And as you share emotionally, your relationship is strengthened. And so too, even though God knows our thoughts and our emotions, as we take them to Him and as we pour out our heart before Him, our relationship is strengthened. I think in many ways we can see Him working in our life more clearly as we express these things and we pray for these, for certain things specifically and for help in certain areas, and we see how that God provides and helps us through a variety of situations. just as husband and wife's relationship is strengthened by constant communication and sharing, so too our relationship with the Lord is strengthened. As we examine the Bible, what are lessons from Scripture that we can learn from people's prayer life? What are things that we can pick up on that can help us as we express ourselves to God? Well, I'm just going to give you three this morning. And to make it easy, they all start with the letter R. First of all, oftentimes prayers in the Bible are raw. Many people express certain type of pain and certain type of difficulty. And they pour out their raw emotions to God. They don't say, you know, okay, I'm going to get my thoughts together and then I'm going to pray. No, in the moment of their distress, in the moment of their pain, they pour out their thoughts to God. They pray to God when they are, quote, a hot mess. I want to illustrate this by looking over at 1 Samuel 1. In 1 Samuel 1, we read the story of a man from the tribe of Ephraim who has two wives. The man's name is Elkanah, and his wives are Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah has several children, but Hannah has none. And when they ever go up to sacrifice and worship, in 1 Samuel 1, Peninnah uses that opportunity to provoke Hannah. And it really hurts Hannah's feelings. And when you read throughout 1 Samuel 1, and this is a powerful chapter with powerful lessons in its own right, but when you read throughout 1 Samuel 1, you get a full picture of Hannah's pain. She is provoked by Peninnah in verse 4. She refuses to eat in verse 7. She describes her pain as being very distressed in verse 10. In verses 15 through 16, she says that she is greatly troubled. And in the midst of all of this pain and all of this sorrow, what does she do? She goes to God and she pours out her heart to Him. In verse 9, she goes and she presents herself before the Lord. And in verse 10, in the midst of her distress, she prays. She is incredibly hurt, not just by the events of this year, but this is a continual thing that has been thrown in her face. It's deeply personal to her. It pains her. And she takes this to God. She prays to God that God, in verse 11, would see her misery. In verse 15, she describes her prayer to the prophet Eli, excuse me, to the priest Eli who comes up. She describes her prayer as pouring out her soul to the Lord. And one in verse 15, she has been speaking out of her great anxiety and vexation at this time. Hannah doesn't sweep this under the rug. Hannah doesn't say, well, you know what, I'll just give it some time, and once we get back home, everything will be better. Her husband tries to comfort her and be kind to her in verse 8. And I think that's a good picture of a concerned husband trying to do what he can. But she needs to pour out this to God. And so she pours it all out In all of its pain, in all of its sorrow, she fully lays at God's feet everything that she's feeling, everything that she's thinking. And notice, most of her prayer is not recorded. Her prayer of thanksgiving in chapter 2 is later recorded, but her prayer in chapter 1, the only part of it that is told us is the vow. It just emphasizes that she prays in incredible pain. Can you imagine what some of the things that she expressed to God were? Again, she alone knows the pain that is in her heart and her sorrow, and it is fresh on her mind. And in her great pain and anxiety, she takes it to God. I'm not sure all of what it sounded like, but I know it was pretty raw. The Psalms are often filled with examples of people expressing their true emotions to God. Psalm 6, "How long will I continue to be in pain and continue crying?" He describes in verse 6 that his eye is wasting away from his tears. Psalm 22 in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" which Jesus quotes on the cross. Psalm 26, which says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, because I've tried to live righteous and I've tried to do what's right. Please save me. Please help me." Is that what our prayer life looks like? If all of us really do experience sorrow and pain, and I know that we do, we each have within us sorrow and pain that many other people know nothing about. Our hearts have been broken at different points in our life and for a variety of reasons. And when we are in pain, do we take these things to the Lord? Do we share with Him our true thoughts and our true emotions, knowing that we can't hide them from Him? Knowing this is really how we feel. And this is really what we're thinking. And we lay our problems at His feet. All throughout the Bible, the Psalms and other prayers are filled with this raw language where they take their issues to God. I don't know about you, but I know that probably this is an area that I need to work on. I understand in public prayer, as we come together, it is not going to be as personal. And perhaps for many of us, if it got too personal, that would be a little bit awkward, right? But when we are home, just speaking ourselves to God, are we really expressing fully our thoughts and our emotions? Prayers in the Bible are often raw, but prayers are always respectful. Prayers always honor God and recognize that He is in control, that He has ultimate authority. And even though they don't understand why God is not acting right here, right now, in the time frame that they are asking for, they recognize that He is the one who can help and He is the one who can guide. In Psalm 42 and 43 seem to have been at one point one psalm. And there's a phrase that appears in both of them that seems to tie them together. You recognize Psalm 42, I'm sure, the first couple of verses. "As the deer longs for the flowing streams, O my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." When shall I come and behold the face of God? And we often sing that song and we talk about that scripture, and that is a powerful scripture. But you know, in the context of Psalm 42 and 43, he's lamenting. He's in pain and he's in sorrow. And he's asking God, when are you going to answer? When are you going to help? And I want you to notice what he consistently says to himself, 42 in verse 5, 42 in verse 11, 43 in verse 5. Notice he's in pain. He's trying to express himself to God, but he's respectful. Verse 5, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. 43 and verse 5, why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. The psalmist is in pain. He wants God to answer. He wants to know when he can go back and worship again on a consistent basis. He wonders if God has forgotten him in verse 9, and yet he consistently comes back. God, I know your concern for me. I know you care for me. And I know you're going to help me. He expresses his raw emotions to God, but he always tempers it with seeking to honor and praise God in the midst of his pain. You know, in many ways, I think that this is what Job does in the early parts of the book of Job. In Job chapter 2, Job's wife comes to him, and she has lost just as much as Job has, but she has a different response than Job has. Job has torn his clothes, he's shaved his head in 1 and verse 20, but he's fell to the ground, he's worshipped, he's recognized the Lord gave, the Lord is taken away, he blesses the name of the Lord. His wife apparently is surprised at his actions, and in verse 9 says, do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die. And Job says, oh my. You're talking as one of those foolish women. Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? No, even in the midst of my incredible pain, and I tell you, all that Job's suffered is beyond my ability to comprehend in my mind. He said, I would never curse God. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to worship him. And later on in the book, I think Job probably does say some things that he shouldn't. But you know, in 2 and verse 10, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Even though he's hurting, and even though he's trying to pray and express his emotions and worship God, he is determined to honor him in the midst of this. Prayers are often raw, but always respectful. And prayers are often pictured. The ones who pray are often pictured as returning to God. It is interesting throughout the Bible that despite the fact that people often question God's timing and often express their incredible pain. The ones who pray are always depicted as saying, even though I don't understand why you're not answering right now, I'm going to continue to pray to you. I'm going to return. Things heat up pretty quickly between Job and his friends. And not too many chapters in, they start to exchange some good insults with one another. And in Job 13, Job begins to speak again. And in Job 13, he says in verse 15, "If though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." To whom else will we go? To whom else will I turn? Who can defend my case? Who can help me? Job recognizes that it's only God. And even though all that he suffered, he said, "I'm going to keep coming back to God. Amen. I'm going to keep returning to Him. Because He alone can offer help in a time of need." Psalm 88 is the only lament psalm in the entire book of Psalms that ends on a negative note. There's a lot of lament psalms, but they always conclude on a positive note, that we're waiting for God, we're expecting salvation, or even a record of deliverance. God, you heard me. God, you helped me. They always end positively, except for Psalm 88. Psalm 88 ends on a negative note. It ends wondering why God hasn't answered. Is God listening? Does God know about my problems? You know what he says in verse 13? "I'm going to keep crying out to you." Why? You're experiencing something terrible, obviously. Read the descriptions in Psalm 88. You're in incredible pain, and God hasn't answered you. You are struggling immensely at this moment. Your prayer is definitely raw. But he says, "I'm going to keep coming back. I'm going to keep honoring him. Because he alone is the one who can offer help and assistance to me." Prayers throughout the Bible are often raw, always respectful, and they remind us to keep turning to the only one who can offer us hope in dark times. I hope that this challenges your prayer life. I know it personally challenges mine. And I hope that our prayers improve, and that our prayers draw us closer to our Creator and to our Lord. Bow with me. Oh Lord, we do not know what to say as we approach your majestic throne. We are thankful that the Spirit intercedes for us at our feeble attempts to communicate with you. Lord, as we consider the year, this year, we see so many problems and trials and issues. We pray for the virus that has swept across the world and claimed many lives. We ask, O Lord, that You comfort those who have experienced this pain so personally. We thank You that You have protected us and that You have helped us to endure this year. Lord, in these times it is often difficult to know who to listen to. And we ask that rather than listening to the world, that we turn and listen to You. That we stand against things such as racism. That we bring unity and love to all of those that we are around. We ask, as it seems our nation wants to tear itself apart, that You give us wisdom to know how to deal with all of these circumstances, that we might bring honor and glory to Your name. O Lord, we ask that You be with all who are in attendance and all who are a part of this congregation, those who are unable to attend today. You alone know our hearts and You alone know the pain that we experience. Mend our brokenness. Mend our hurting. Draw us close to You. Forgive us of our weaknesses, O Lord. Help us to strengthen one another. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for your kind attention this morning. If there is any in the audience who need to make their life right with God, we have set aside this time and this opportunity for you to do so. If we can help you in any way, we urge you, come forward as we stand inside.